for Mark and Holly and for their life. We thank you for their presence in our community and for the authority you've given them this morning to talk to us about your word and about some truths that you've put on their hearts through your word and through their experience. And so they've been tested in the fire, and they're sharing with us some things that's going to be helpful to us. So Holy Spirit, interpret what they have to say for each one of us. Amen.
All right, so I'm going to start us out today, and then I'm going to pass it on to Mark after a little bit. So we're in the season of Lent, and in the season of Lent, it's always a time where we kind of search our hearts. Benjamin talked a few weeks ago about looking at our hearts and some of the sin that clogs our hearts up sometime and making way for good things, things that would be life-giving. And then Ross talked last week about surrendering our own agendas and really being open to what agendas God has. And today, the message that we are going to talk about is having to do with dreams and broken dreams. And our series is Come Follow Me. That's kind of the series that we're in right now. And as I thought about it, I thought disappointment and confusion is a natural part of our experience, but also a place where we have to learn how to follow Jesus. And so today we're going to talk about broken dreams a little bit. When Mark and I were kind of talking about this and preparing for it, we were thinking that there really is three realities when we're talking about broken dreams. The first one is that sometimes dreams really do die. A lot of times that's through some pretty traumatic things that we experience, loss of a loved one, a debilitating illness, divorce. There's a lot of things that can, there are times that dreams really have died, and we need to grieve those things. And then there's times where dreams are deferred, times where maybe it feels like the dream is really dead, but it's not. We're just in that place where we can't see how it's going to happen, how it's going to come to fruition. And then the last one, if you want to, nope. Oh, well, we'll see how the thing goes today. The last one is dreams that look different. And sometimes we have dreams and they happen, but they don't happen the way that we expect them to. And so we're going to talk about a little bit about some of those things today. I'm going to use the word dreams, but I just want to say when I say dreams, I'm talking about hopes, expectations, visions, sometimes our own longings, our own things that we have hoped for. Sometimes they're God-given things, words that we feel like God's given us, promises that we feel like God's given us. And so when I use the word dreams, we're talking about all of those things. So I am going to look at three people from the Bible, and then I'm going to pass it over to Mark. So the first, actually, before I do that, before I go into these three people, I just wonder, I want us to just pause and think about our own lives and our own hearts and just ask the Lord, what are some of those things? What are some of our disappointments? What are some of the things that we don't get? Some of the things that have confused us or left us feeling discouraged or even sometimes hopeless? So we're going to start out with Joseph. There's three people from the Old Testament I'm going to talk about really quickly today. If you're not familiar with the story of Joseph, those chapters right there in Genesis cover a lot of the story. And as I went back through the story just the last few weeks, I was really just reminded of what a crazy ride Joseph was on. And I think sometimes when we read things from the Bible, it's like the Bible and it's not like real life or real people. But when we're talking about the things that Joseph endured, I think that we, if we really look not through the lens of like knowing the end of the story and knowing the happy, the good, the yay, God's faithful, but looking at it through the lens of what it would have been like to walk that road, I think that we can feel, I think we can relate to a lot of that. So when we talk about Joseph, I'm going to start out. Joseph is, Joseph is 17. He's living in Israel. He is one of many brothers, but he's the favorite brother. And when we're looking at Joseph, his brothers are kind of bitter about him being the favorite. And then God gives Joseph two dreams. And Joseph, in these dreams, has his family bowing down to worship him. And as Joseph has these dreams, he goes and he shares them with his family, and that only increases their anger and their bitterness towards him. Side note, sometimes the dreams that God gives us are best just held in our hearts instead of being spoken out. Don't know how things would have looked different if Joseph had made that choice, right? But Joseph is, his brothers are angry. They throw him in a pit. They sell him into slavery. They lie to his parents or to his, say that he's been murdered or eaten by a wild animal. And Joseph goes on a really long journey to Egypt. In Egypt, he is sold as a slave to Potiphar. And when he gets to Potiphar, he actually experiences some favor, it says. In the journey that he's on, he has these hard things, but God's with him and God's favor is there, and then something else happens again. And so everything's going good for Joseph as he's working with Potiphar for a while, and then Joseph is falsely accused of something he hasn't done, and he ends up in jail or in prison. And as I was reading through and just seeing this cycle, like how tough this is, finally you get somewhere, finally something good starts happening, finally you feel like, you know, you've dealt with this piece of whatever you've been handed, and all of a sudden tragedy hits and you're thrown upside down again. And so as I kind of was looking at that, though, and as I was going through all of these chapters here, this phrase kept coming up too. And the phrase, if you want to put it up there, this is in Genesis 39, but it says over and over, but the Lord was with him. And so here Joseph is ending up in prison, and it says, but while Joseph was in prison, the Lord was with him. So the first thing that I felt like God just perhaps wanted to remind some of us of is wherever you are, God is with you, whether you see it and whether you feel it in this moment or not. God is with us. So Joseph ends up having some favor again in prison. After he's in prison, he interprets some dreams for some people. 2 years go by after he's interpreted some of these dreams. Pharaoh has a dream, and all of a sudden, someone who had a dream interpreted by Joseph remembers him, and he's called out of prison, and he goes and he interprets dreams for Pharaoh. When he interprets Pharaoh's dreams, not only does he kind of interpret them, but says this is what it means, and this is God's warning, and this is what you should do. And so Joseph suddenly becomes second in command of all of Egypt. And as that happens, as that goes, the first 7 years he spends helping to prepare Egypt, and then famine hits. And as I was looking at this story, I was looking at how long it took before his brothers actually arrived back on the scene again. Does anybody know how long it took for this dream that Joseph had when he was 17 to actually come to pass? Any guesses? At least 22 years. At least 22 years. So you look at somebody here who's 17 and imagine how long that is to have a dream, to have something that God has given you. In 22 years, it took before he saw it happen. And not just 22 years where you were floating through life, but 22 years where you were sold as a slave, 22 years where you were put into prison, you were falsely accused. And I just think the song that we sang earlier, Beautiful Things. Yeah, you know, I just thought as I was singing that song, like, I just imagine Joseph singing that, thinking, like, however is this going to happen? Even wondering, do you think he really gave up on that dream? Do you think he really held it? Do you think he really thought that it was going to happen? So when we look at Joseph, I think there's two things we take away. One, we remember, we hear God say to us that God is with us. And the other thing is that we remember that sometimes these dreams that God's given us take longer than what we think they're going to. But God says to us, don't lose heart and don't give up. Next, we're going to look at Jacob. And Jacob is actually Joseph's father. So Jacob, as we think about Joseph, and Joseph is sold into slavery, but Jacob is under the impression that he's dead. 22 years he spent believing that his son was dead. And in his old age, he discovers not only is his son actually alive, but is second in command in another country. Imagine, right, you're in your 60s and you find out that your son is alive and vice president of England or Canada. Well, they don't anyways have vice presidents, but right, like, pretty shocking. And not just that, but there's famine. And so Jacob is invited, doesn't really probably have very much choice because of famine, to go and to move to Egypt. So he's going to go and he's going to move to Egypt. But Jacob also has some promises. What's Jacob's promise? The nation of Israel, this land that God promised, not just to him, but to Abraham and to Isaac. So this is three generations God's spoken this promise to him about this land, about this place. And Jacob, I would imagine, feels like he's going the opposite direction of everything that God has spoken to him when he goes and heads off to Egypt. And so Jacob is in this place. He's going, he's moving, he's headed down to Egypt. And as he's headed down there, here's this passage. And when I read it, I just felt like there's a lot of really beautiful things in this passage. So I'm going to read it first a minute. It's from Genesis 46. So Israel set out with all that was his, and when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, Jacob, Jacob. Here I am, he replied. I am God, the God of your father, he said. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you. I will surely bring you back again, and Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. So as I read this, I see some different things. The first thing that I see in verse 2 is I see that even though Jacob may have some confusion, may not understand how that this is God fulfilling his promises, he's in a place where he can hear God. He's in a place where he's open to God speaking to him. God says, Jacob, Jacob, and here I am is what he replies. Some of the other things that I see here are how God meets Jacob where he's at. God reminds him of who he is. But then he says, don't be afraid to go down to Egypt. And I think at first I kind of brushed over that. But as I thought more about it, I just realized that God's speaking to his heart. God sees what's in his heart. He sees the fear or the confusion or the worry. And God's reassuring him that he's in this, that he's in this process with him. And so he says, I'm going to make you into a great nation there. He's speaking something about where he's going and what God's doing there. But he also reminds him, I will surely bring you back again. So he's saying, I am going to fulfill my promise. Now, if you know how all of this happens, it's 400 years, though, before that promise is fulfilled. And as I was reading and thinking and preparing for this, a thought occurred to me that perhaps sometimes these dreams and visions that God has given to us are bigger than just us. Maybe the dreams that God has put into my heart are bigger than just me and how I'm going to fulfill them. I was remembering as I read that and as I thought about that, I was with YWAM. I was a missionary for a while, and my grandpa said to me one time, Grandma would be so proud of you. And then he told me, my grandma died while I was still in college, and so she didn't know ever that I had gone into mission work. And so as he told me, he just had shared how she had prayed for years and years that one of her kids would become a missionary, and none of them ever did. And when she died, she never saw any fruit of that ever happening. That's a small thing, but it was the fruit of something that she had prayed, this longing, maybe even that God had put in her heart. But it wasn't until another generation that it even came to be. And as I thought about that, I just felt challenged in my own heart. Am I willing to pray and to invest and to give myself to the dreams that God has given, even if I don't see the fruit? What if it's 400 years before it comes to pass, right? Am I still willing to hope? And am I still willing to dream? Am I still willing to invest in that? So that's Jacob. The last one that we're going to just talk briefly about is Moses. Moses is, we're fast forwarding now 400 years. We were talking about how it took a long time for this to happen. Now it's happening. Israel is leaving Egypt and they're heading back to the promised land. And Moses is leading the way and all of Israel is coming along. And in just a minute, we're going to go to part of this passage that's up there. But before we do, just to set the backdrop, Israel has this vision. They know they're heading back to the promised land. They have seen God do some really amazing things. They have seen God, first of all, God delivered them really miraculously, changed Pharaoh's heart. We saw the 10 plagues. Then we see the Red Sea. There's all kinds of miracles along the way. But the most recent thing right before Exodus 17 is manna. The people of Israel don't have food, and so every morning they walk out of their tents and food magically appears on the ground, right? Every single day. Something that never probably outside of that has ever happened in history, right? Crazy miracles that they have seen over and over and over. And then we get to this passage here. I'm not going to read all of it. I'm just going to read those two verses that are bolded. But what happens is Israel is in a place where they're camped and they don't have water. And they're not really very happy about it. So they go to Moses and verse 3 says this. But the people were thirsty for water there. They grumbled against Moses. They said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst? Then Moses cried out to the Lord. What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me. And it goes on. The people do get water. Again, another miracle that's happened in that. But when I read verse 3, I think, man, all kinds of miracles, all kinds of ways that they've seen God provide in the past, and yet the moment that they don't have water, they start to complain and they start to grumble. And actually in verse 7, it says he called the place Massa and Meribah, and those words mean complaining and quarreling. And so that challenges me in my heart about, we maybe don't not have water, but sometimes I think we look at a bill and think, where's the money to pay this one? Or whatever it might be, right? We have those moments in our lives, and it's so easy in those moments to forget all of the things that God has done for us. Think of the testimony that we know of other people. Think of all of these things that we have in the Bible, all of these testimonies. It's so easy to forget that. But then, too, Moses, it says, turned and cried out to the Lord. And I think there is something really beautiful for us to remember in that as well. He went to God with, like, I really don't know what to do right now. And sometimes I think we can turn and we can walk away, or maybe at least avoid God when we're in those moments. But Moses didn't. So there's two commentaries. I just want to read these two little quotes about this passage. The first one says, under the stress of an immediate lack, water, these people, the Israelites, doubted the one fact of which they had overwhelming evidence. And then the second one is this. One of Moses' most characteristic and praiseworthy traits was that he took his difficulties to the Lord. And that's one of the things that I just felt as well. When we get in those really hard places, it's so easy sometimes to want to, like, avoid the Lord or keep a distance from the Lord. But we just were reminded, again, with Moses, to take those things to the Lord, that God will meet us in those places. Mark's going to come. We have these different, we talked about dreams that have died and are deferred, and dreams that look different. And I'm actually sharing next week, and I'll share a little bit more of my story then. But Mark's going to read a psalm that has to do with the lectionary that we had this week, and then share some stories.
Thanks for bringing it, Holly. Good job. Dreams, death of dreams, deferred dreams, things that we hold as tight to us. It's interesting, as Holly said, the lectionary this week comes from Psalm 95. And the first couple of verses are, I guess as I read this, why don't you, it's going to be on the screen so you can read it as well, but just try to reflect. Holly gave us time to reflect on our dreams that may have died or deferred or been broken in some way. Try and reflect on those dreams as I read this. So the first couple of verses of the lectionary of Psalm 95 are calling us into worship. This is kind of almost, I see it almost like a, this is how to do this, how to work through hurts of our losing our dreams. So Psalm 95 says, come, the calling to worship part. Come, let us sing for joy for the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. So a calling to worship. The next three verses are reminding us of who God is. So this is like, okay, let's remind ourselves who God is as we go through these trials, as we go through this hurt, this pain. For the Lord is the great God. He is a great king above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands form the dry land. So this is reminding us who God is. Who is this God? He made the earth. He made us. So again, keep going there. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, calling us again to worship. And then this part is reminding who we are, in this whole story. Okay, for he is our God. We are under him. He is our God. And we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. And then the last part of the verse is kind of a warning, kind of a reminder of the past. So today, if only you would hear his voice. I think Ross talked about leaders that are last week, about leaders that are wise, listening to God. We've had these leaders already that are scholastic and know a lot of things and depend on their own gifts, but we need leaders. So God is calling us. You know, if you would only quiet yourselves, hear his voice. Do not harden your hearts as you did in Meribah. Now, Meribah means quarreling, and this is a direct reference to that place where Moses was. So Meribah, in that time of quarreling, when the Israelites were quarreling among each other. Same thing for that. As you did that day of Massah in the wilderness. Massah means testing. You're testing God. All these beautiful things that the Israelites saw and had, and they're quarreling and testing because they don't have water now. They're forgetting who God is. Where your ancestors tested me, they tried me, though they had seen what I did. So the psalmist is referring back to Israel. The psalmist is saying, hey, this is almost a step by step. Let's worship God. Let's remember who we are. Remember who God is. Let's lean in and press into hearing his voice. Let's not forget the past. So as Holly and I were talking about dreams, you know, as a lot of you, you may have had some dreams that haven't come to fruition, haven't come to pass. We started coming to church about a year ago, and so you may know us as, Mark and Holly, married couple, you know. But what some of you may not know, and we're a married couple, yes, that's true, good job. What you may not know is this week we celebrate our third anniversary. So 3 years we've been married, and, it's like any marriage, challenging and fun and challenging and fun and challenging and fun. So, the backstory of that is I am 48 right now. I got married when I was what? 45. I was single that whole time. So I don't know why that was. As I grew up, was in my college days, I thought, 28, I think, would be the perfect time to be married. For some reason, 28 was in my mind. 28 would be the perfect time. So you go through life, and, you know, at college, and I experienced some things after college. I travel the country with a nomadic camp, Christian organization, taking kids into the wilderness and doing stuff. Well, 28 rolled around, and I don't know. There wasn't anyone there. I didn't get married. And the interesting thing is, the last few years I've moved because I got married and stuff, and I come upon, and I'm not a huge, journaler. I journal in seasons, just different seasons. I journal and write things down. But I look at 28, and I'm praying for a wife at 28. I saw it like in the 90s. Look at this. Oh, wow. I'm praying for a wife. So I have a desire and a passion to get married. I think, yeah, God, you know, I really think you want me to be married. So I don't know how time flies so quick. Then it's 38. Then I'm 38, you know. Where does time go? And look across the journal, and it's almost word for word 10 years earlier, praying for my wife, you know, and just these different seasons. And you know, I get into the 40s and the same thing. And I had a friend who actually was a pastor, and I would go and meet with them. And there was almost, you know, I don't know whether it was 2 or 3 months, kind of almost a lamenting, you know, of like, you know, where's my wife? I want to be married. I want a family. What's going on? Well, you know, this dream inside of me. And people ask me, do you think you're called to singleness? I'm like, no, I don't think I'm called to singleness at all. No, I'm not, you know. So I keep longing and more and more. And as Holly spoke, you know, it's kind of this dream is deferred. So about 2011, I, you know, was dating this girl, and it wasn't a long, you know, process, but she just finally said, like, I don't think, you know, we're to be married. We shouldn't go any further here, you know. Great woman, great, you know. I'm like, oh, God, come on. What's going on, you know? And the interesting thing is, and I had forgotten about it until my friend brought it up, because I went to him and I was lamenting again, and I want to be married. I want a family. And I told him, I was journaling again. I felt like God said the next one. And I do want to be married, and I want a family. And God said the next one. I mean, in hindsight, you know, it's the next woman I meet. And sure enough, in 2013, Holly and I started dating, and 2014 we're married. So there's this aspect of how long did I wait, you know? I'm not comparing myself to Joseph because he went through prison and all that stuff. But, you know, how long? Dreams deferred, you know? Not giving up hope. God had put it on my heart to have a wife and a family. And lo and behold, I really had a family too, you know. Three kids right away. And the blessings of that, the struggles of that, but the blessings of that. And then we shortly had Alea too, right after we were married. So anyway, so my life in 3-4 years, I don't know if a lot of you realize, has changed a ton. I went from bachelor doing whatever I wanted to do to now, you know. But it's good, and God is good. So that's a dream deferred. Quickly, I want to go over two other ones. And one, I kind of a long story, too. On my heart is kind of how to make disciples. You know, how do we, and being a discipler, I believe Jesus in the Great Commission said, go and make disciples. So that's an action word to me. So it's something I need to do, you know, make disciples. So how do we make disciples today? It was a question I had. I had some schooling and training, but that was the question. And as I looked back and as I looked to other people's lives, I saw that some guys, when I was single, I had a house, and some guys that lived with me and were life on life with me, they're following Jesus pretty passionately, and still to this day. And I looked at other people's lives, and people did stuff like my wife went to YWAM and different organizations like that, kind of, I call it discipleship training schools. And I saw people like that living life on life and those kind of schools building into people in ways that created a passionate life for Jesus. And that's what I want to be about, is like building disciples that are passionate for Jesus, passionate for him, and passionate for this new life that we step into. So somewhere along the line, I felt like God said, well, develop a discipleship training school. Develop this school. So the long story of that is, and a couple of you are in the room, I moved back to Michigan, and Ross and I connected, and we're going to do a discipleship training school out of Wild Vineyard. And we connected, and I even kind of wrote, there's some people with a little bit of income money to, I wrote a grant to kind of apply and step into this discipleship training school. It came down to time to kind of launch this thing, it just wasn't the time. It just wasn't the time. It was like, all right, well, God, I think this is you. The infrastructure wasn't there. The, you know, secretarial stuff wasn't there to handle, you know, a training school like I was proposing. And fast forward the next year, I was involved in a church in Grand Rapids, Southside Vineyard, we again went to let's just start a training school. Long story short, that didn't fall through. Or did fall through, sorry. That didn't work out. So, and to this day, there hasn't been a training school, and it's still burning and bubbling, but there's aspect where I have to kind of put that aside right now. I don't know if it's because I have, you know, a family and, you know, all that going on, but just put it aside right now. Is it going to happen? I don't know. Is it deferred, you know, or is it completely dead? I'm not sure, but I just kind of put it aside right now. You pray into it, but okay, God, it's yours. The third thing I want to quickly speak on is some of you guys know that Southside Vineyard did close about 2 years ago now. And definitely, I was, you know, part of that church growing up. It made me. It formed me who I was. I was the first experience of the Vineyard, first experience with the Holy Spirit, first experience really everything, leading small groups, and gave me opportunity to lead this church did. And I'm so grateful for it. But I invested a lot. And so did a lot of other people. But we invested a lot. And through some circumstances, and the church really, you know, in the end, it just had to die. So all this investment, all these dreams that what Southside could be for Wyoming, for Grand Rapids, for, well, that's Wyoming, Michigan, for Grand Rapids, to the region, to the states, to the other parts of the world. We went to Costa Rica. We went to Russia different times, you know, different parts of the world. That particular place, unfortunately, had to die. And there's grieving, there's hurt, there's pain. And truth, I'm still kind of working through that. How to, you know, formulate all that? How to you know, worship? But I think in the passage, even God shares with us, you know, how to go through that, how to grieve that. I want to leave you with I have five kind of points to take away from this. But I really want to, and Holly and I have a desire to not just leave you like broken dreams, you know, broken deferred dreams We want to minister. We want to be able to know that, you know, God is God, and God is, you know, big and loves us and loves each and one of you and your dreams and passions. And so we want to speak to that, because there are hurt places here, hurt, you know, and like I said, I'm still dealing with one. So some. So I just have five bullet points there. And I believe God is calling us to bring your hurt, your disappointment, your confusion to me. That's God. Let him speak to you. The times where I was lamenting is the times where I journaled, unfortunately. The good times, I don't journal, unfortunately. I don't know why. Should learn. But I'm bringing those hurts, the disappointments, to God. Let him speak to you about that. Write down words like, God, this is my hurts. And then God will speak gently and quietly. This is who I say you are. This is your dream. Don't lose heart. Remember what I have said. Cling to my promises. God says, don't lose heart. Don't harden your heart. He wants to speak to you. Cling to his promises. Now, his promises can be through Scripture, His promises can be through what other people have spoken into your life. His promises can be what God has spoken into you. But hold on to those. Don't completely drop them. Cling to this. Fix your eyes on me and remember who I am. Hold your dreams loosely with open hands. Kind of like what I have to do with this training school. It's like, hold it loosely, God. If it's you, you do something with it. You bring the people around me that, if it needs to happen, you bring those people around me. I hold it loosely, God. It's in your control. You're the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You do it. I hold that loosely. And then remember that I am a God of hope and restoration. Restoration, to me, is a beautiful word. God gave it to me as I got married. When I think of restoration, think of this old house or something, you know, restoring a house. The cool thing about God is that God restores better than what it was in the past. That's what I believe. He brings something old. We sang ashes, you know, beautiful things out of ashes. You know, God's restoration, God's new life, beautiful. But give hope and restoration. So God gave that for myself and for my family in our marriage. God is a God of restoration, and this marriage is going to be restoring us as well as restoring others. And then we really felt, because we can harden our hearts, we can stop dreaming when so many hurts happen. We really felt to challenge me, challenge all of you to open our heart again to dream again. Open our hearts again to dream again. Let's stand up. I want to pray over you, and I think Joe has a song too. So, God, I want to thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your people. I thank you for the opportunity to speak. But I know part of your word says that you will send your spirit, a comforter. Send your spirit and power. I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you come now. Speak to these dreams that we have. I pray a stirring in each one of us that are in this room today. Stirring, because you have a special purpose for each one of person here. Holy Spirit, come.